And he took a bribe. He accepted money to curse the people of God. So having received money from this wicked king of the pagans, he saddled up his donkey. You know this story. He saddled up his donkey and went out to curse Israel. It's in Numbers chapter 22, if you want to read it later. I'll put some scripture up on the screen. It says, "But God was very angry when Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. So right in the middle of the road, an angel of the Lord is manifested. Now, the donkey can see it, but the prophet Balaam can't see it. And when the donkey saw the angel with the drawn sword standing in the middle of the road, it veered off the road trying to get away from the angel and ran off into a field. And the prophet is yanking on the reins trying to get that donkey back on track, but the donkey fought against those reins and wouldn't get back on the narrow path that was blocked by this menacing angel. The Bible says the old prophet got mad and he started beating the donkey with his staff. He's smacking him with a stick until he finally gets the donkey back on the path. And the Bible says the farther they went up the path, the more narrow the path became, until now there's a wall on either side of him riding this donkey and he's hemmed in. That's how you know when you're going in the wrong direction, because when you first start to go wrong, God in his mercy and goodness, the goodness of his grace, he'll give you an open field to turn around and head back in the right direction. But the deeper you go into sin, the harder you try to make good out of something that's evil, like a bad relationship with the wrong person. See, it's not God's will, but we whine around. We say, why won't God give me what I want? I'll tell you why. He's trying to protect you many times. He's trying to help you. There's an angel with a drawn sword saying, I'll kill anyone who comes down this path. So the donkey goes into a panic, and he rears back, and he moves sideways, and he crushes the prophet's leg against the wall. And man, if you thought the prophet was mad out there in the field, now he's just plain ticked off. He dismounts, and he starts beating the living daylights out of this donkey, which is a great picture. Verse 28 says, I need a new battery. Verse 28, could you possibly move it? There you go. The donkey started talking to the prophet. And I know exactly how Balaam felt, because I've had to listen to a jackass or two in my years of ministry. But the donkey says to the prophet, what is wrong with you? Why are you beating me like this? Haven't I always obeyed you? Haven't I always gone where you've wanted me to go? Don't you know there has to be a good reason I'm trying to turn around? Can you not see that angel? And the crazy thing is that when the donkey started talking to Balaam, he started talking back to the donkey. He said, you have made a fool out of me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right here, right here on the spot. Look, here's what I think. If you understand, jackass, you might be a jackass, okay? So now verse 31. He's beating that donkey with all he's worth, and then God opens the eyes of the prophet, and suddenly he sees that he's been going in this wrong direction when he finally sees the angel with the drawn sword. God was trying to keep him from the death angel, and so he opened his eyes, and Balaam had his eyes open so he could see the right direction for his life. He bowed low, it says, and fell face down, realizing it was God's mercy. Now, our relevant truth, what applies to us from this scripture story, is this. Maybe some of the struggles we're having in life, it's not because the devil's fighting you every day, and that's why you're struggling. No, it could be that you just keep insisting on having it your way and on your plans and what to do with your life and your money. And all the while you're blaming the devil for attacking you, when really it's God just trying to get you to surrender to his lordship over your life. He's trying to get your eyes open to the truth that maybe who you're running with or who you're sleeping with has nothing to do with God's will for your life. And the obstacles that keep cropping up in front of you are the goodnesses of the Lord trying to keep you from going further down the wrong path and getting yourself into an even bigger mess. Are you following me? Now, here's where we church folk often mess up. And we hinder the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Spirit conviction. Anybody else believe in Holy Spirit conviction? Okay. I'm speaking from experience. For 40 years, 45 years ago, when I was in this little church, little home mission church, we had to deal with moral issues in the church. And when I got into bigger churches along the way, we had to deal with moral issues in the church. It's like that in every church. Why? Because the devil will try to get in here, and he would rather destroy church families through immorality than anything he does except pull a preacher down because of moral sin. Every pastor hates to see that in his church. It does so much damage to the church. All the way back to the Apostle Paul, who dedicated a whole chapter in one of his letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells us how to handle that when it happens. Now, be very clear on what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Paul makes it very clear in his letter. He's not talking about moral indiscretions of the unchurched, of those who are out there living in sin. We have to stay engaged with them. We need to let them know we love them and God loves them, or we're never going to bring them to Christ. So we stay engaged with them. They're sinners. They need the grace of God that we can show them. Paul is talking about the immoral behavior practiced by supposedly God's people who are in the church. And here's where we mess up. We're well-intentioned and we're good-hearted people and we're trying to help them. We do stuff. We say things, maybe without being in prayer enough to know it was the Lord leading us to do it. By the way, it's always best to say nothing and do nothing unless you're 100% sure you're being led by the Lord. You agree with me? But we have far too many amateur counselors offering advice that's not biblical. And too often, in trying to be loving, you wind up coddling and enabling and babying the sinners. When God is orchestrating events, some painful to watch, I know, but God is trying to save their souls. That's why these things are happening. God said, and this is going to shock some of you, these are exact words of God through the Apostle Paul. He said, you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or a drunkard, or cheats people. Do not even eat with such people. And you think, oh my gosh, is that really in the Bible? Why would God say that? Because he loves that sinner more than we do. And with God, there's a way to live and a way not to live. There's a broad road and a narrow road. There are things that are black and some things are white with God. And none of us has the right to try to change God's truth. You say, well, Pastor, haven't you? Yes, I have many times with people in my church who have fallen into sexual sin. I've counseled with them. I've did everything I could to try to bring the immoral sinner back to God's grace. But I knew I had to be living close to God to know that he was leading me. I never did it because Tom, Dick, or Harry, or Jane told me I needed to do it. Now, I'm saying things this morning. I'm preaching truth that only a preacher with my hair color can preach. Because I've observed this so many times. I've seen it played out. I've been down that road of immoral sin. I've watched so many people go down that road, and I've tried to turn them around. I can tell you, not only do I believe what God said through Paul is right, but I've experienced it to be proven right every time. God sent a warrior angel with a flaming sword to try to turn Balaam back into the right direction of his life. And as Christians, we can't do or say anything that might lessen the impact of a warrior angel sent by God to try to save any believer who who's lost him herself or herself in sexual sin. The door is always open for the prodigal to come home, right? But we can't do or say anything that might soften the consequences of their sinful choices. Love them, yes, love them, but never do anything that might indicate you accept sinful behavior. Whew, aren't you glad we got through that? 2 Kings chapter 6 is another place where someone's eyes were opened by God in the Bible. There was another prophet. His name was Elisha. And one day his servant goes out on the porch, and he sees that under the cover of night, the Aramean army has moved in and surrounded their house. And the servant knows they're there to assassinate Elisha. And so in a full panic, he runs back into the house. He says, "Master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. They're going to kill you." And the prophet says something that's so powerful. This is what he says. "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But the servant, he just thinks the prophet's in serious denial. He says, "We're surrounded by bloodthirsty, armored assassins." So Elijah prays a prayer, verse 17, and then God opens the servant's eyes, and behold, he sees this massive army of God encompassing all the hills, dwarfing the army of assassins. Now, what I'm saying to you is when God opens your eyes, yes, you'll see the right direction of your life, but also when he opens your eyes, you'll be able to see that his angels, an army of them if need be, are there to protect you. You're not alone in your struggles. Sometimes we're blinded through forgetfulness to the fact of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to God." Now, I'll give you this. If you were given... If the veil was pulled back and you were given a glimpse into the spirit world and you could see all the enemy's forces aligned against you and the traps that they lay for you and me every day, it might be terrifying to you. God told Cain, you need to understand, if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at the door waiting to take you down. The enemy's minions are around us every day just waiting for an opportunity to get you and to get me tripped up. And if you could see them, it'd probably scare you. And I know people are uncomfortable when you start talking about demons, but it's a Bible word. Jesus cast a bunch of them out, and they're still around today, by the way. If you could see the spiritual battle being waged around us and around your families, it might terrify you. But I love it where it says the servant's eyes were opened by God, and he could see clearly those who are with us, those who are with God's people, are far more than those who are against God's people. I believe in divine protection. The only reason I lasted in the ministry was that even though there were so many times when the devil had me cornered, had me trapped, ready to take a big fall, God's angels were there protecting me from the devil and his demons, and sometimes just protecting me from me. He's done that for you too, hasn't he? So whenever you feel oppressed and you feel threatened by some spiritual enemy, do what I do. Begin speaking out loud the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus, rebuke them. James chapter 4 says, "Resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you." Tell the enemy he's trespassing on God's property. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at the name of Jesus, demons will flee for the hills. So when the enemy gets all over you and tries to tell you that you're beaten, that you're nothing, that you're a disappointment, that you're of little value, that no one cares about you, my prayer for you is that the word of God would well up inside of you and you would remember what God says. God, who does not and cannot lie, has said very plainly, "You, dear child, are from God, and you are an overcomer, because greater is he who is within you than he who is within the world. And not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head less for some of you, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. The Lord your God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as with a shield. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. And the old songwriter, Bill Gaither, had it right when he said, "Oh, but then I heard that the King of the ages had fought all the battles for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming, and now, praise his name, I am free." Let's just take a praise break right now and thank God that he is faithful to us. Amen. Third instance of God opening up someone's eyes in the Bible, something I alluded to in my message last week, going back to the book of Genesis and the story of Hagar. Genesis chapter 21. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away. For she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. That's important. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." The King James says, "God hears the lad where he is. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy something to drink. You remember how God had promised Abraham and Sarah, even in their old age, that they were going to have a child. But it wasn't happening. 20 years go by. The promise of God hasn't been fulfilled. So in a moment of haste, and honestly, she's just tired of waiting on God, Sarah took matters into her own hands. Any of you ever take matters into your own hands and didn't work out very well? Yeah. So she tells her husband Abraham, "I want you to go into my handmaiden Hagar's tent. I want you to sleep with her and conceive the promised child with her." And she convinced Abraham, "This is the only way the promise is going to happen. Only way we're going to have a child. We're just too old. This must be the way God wants to give us a child." So Abraham says, "Okay." He goes in, he lies with Hagar. She conceives, the child is born. It's a male child, and they name the child Ishmael. Now, as women tend to do, Sarah changed her mind. After Ishmael was born, Sarah conceived, and she had a son named Isaac, and she gave Abraham an ultimatum. She said, "I want you to throw that woman and that baby out of our house. We have our own baby now, and I'm not interested in you having two wives. Now I'm your one and only." Amen, right? She said, "Do you understand?" And the Bible says that Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife. Good advice. Now, I think the Bible left a lot of other stuff out that was said in the tent that night, but in the end, he hearkened to her voice. Now, this is a real story. This isn't biblical fiction. It's hard to believe this happened. It's tragic, but it really did happen this way. Hagar had this child who was Abraham's son, Ishmael. But Abraham gives them a little bit of food and an animal skin filled with water and puts them out of the camp. And he says, "Go. You're on your own. We're through with you. God help you. You and the child have to leave." Now understand, they're going out into the desert. They're wandering. They don't know where they're going. And very soon the water runs out and the food runs out. And the Judean desert, my wife and I were there, saw it firsthand. It is a barren, barren place. You can't last long out there without water, okay? So they arrived at this dire situation very quickly, out of food, out of water. It became evident to Hagar that her child was going to die of thirst and dehydration. And she's absolutely heartbroken, you can imagine. So she places her baby under some sort of desert shrub for what little shade they could possibly provide. And she walks off in a distance, the Bible describes, about as far as you could shoot an arrow. It says about a bow shot. And she gets herself off away from him because she couldn't bear watching her child die of thirst. Horrible way to die. Cruel death. She can't bear to see him suffer what she knew was coming. Now listen. Hagar was representing what mom and dads today sometimes find themselves feeling because of the spiritual condition of their children. Saying, I can barely bear to watch this. When you see your child going deeper and deeper into sin, when you watch someone messing their life up more and more and more, destroying themselves, destroying others around them, it's hard to watch. And it became so painful for Hagar that she said, I just can't sit here and let him die in my arms. For my own sanity, I've got to put distance between me and him. So she puts him under a shrub and walks off because she didn't want to be there when death came to her little boy. She felt she'd be better off not knowing, not witnessing the actual moment when he dies. And the Bible says she lifted up her voice and wept, probably sobbed loudly. This is one of the most tender stories in all the Old Testament. But then it says, God heard the voice of the lad and sent an angel. It doesn't say God heeded the voice of the mother. Crucial point. It says he heard the voice of the child. It was probably just a whimper, parched, dehydrated. And the angel comes to the mother, Hagar, and says, fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad. Where he is, you're separated from him. You think God can only hear your prayers where you are? God heard that little baby's, that child's voice where he is. And then in verse 18, the angel says, Ishmael's not cursed. I don't care how bad he looks right now. I'm going to make something great out of that child. He's in my sight. I have my hand on that kid. I don't care what you're seeing. I don't care what you're looking at. I'm going to bring something great out of Ishmael's life. And then verse 19, God opens her eyes and she sees the well. It had been there all the time, but she hadn't seen it until God opened her eyes. She'd given up on the boy. Didn't want to see what was going to happen to him. But God was listening to the cry of the child. God heard the child's voice. Now, here's my point. When God opens your eyes, you'll be able to see something. And I'm talking this morning to any parents or grandparents who have children or grandchildren who've gone astray spiritually. Parents who have wept in the night. You can't bear to watch that boy or girl of yours keep making horrible choices, drinking themselves out of respectability, or doing drugs, or living with someone not their husband or wife. Or maybe your child has made it clear to you they're not interested in church anymore. They don't want anything to do with your God. Maybe you've had to put some distance between you and them to keep your own sanity because you can't bear to watch what they're doing with their lives. You can't bear to watch them dying spiritually. What you may not realize, or what you may have forgotten, is when that son or daughter of yours was a baby and you had that child dedicated to the Lord, that wasn't just a ritual. That wasn't just something we do. At the dedication, you and that pastor prayed for the child. And then you went, you taught him or her Bible stories, and you prayed little prayers with them, and you sang VBS songs with them in the car, and you taught them scripture verses. What I want you to see this morning, folks, is that something was put into that child when they were young, that even though they're separated from you now, maybe they're in a terrible, terrible place, there was something in that child that still cries out to God for help. God still hears the cry of that child, what you put in them. God heard the voice of the lad where he is, the Bible says. What you put in those children, when you trained them up, taught them the little Bible stories, prayed those bedtime prayers, what you put in them will still cry out to God, even though they're off doing their own thing. Just like God told Cain, "Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." I believe this morning that if the blood of a man can cry out to God from the ground so that God hears that cry, how much more those children that we have pled the blood of Jesus over and prayed intercessory prayers over, how much more will God hear the voice of what you placed in that child? I'm saying that even when the dirt of this world has covered them up, even when they're filthy with the sins of a fallen, spiraling away from God world, there's still something in them that God can hear. Here, and it's crying, "Don't leave me here. I know I don't belong here. I wasn't raised like this. I'm meant for something better than this." They may not even know that something in them is crying out to God. But there's something mom and dad put in them that keeps crying out to God. But they'll never get out of the grasp and the grip of God's convicting spirit because of what you put in them when they were young. Praise God for that. If you believe and are thankful for that, give God praise right now. God hears the voice of your children wherever they are. Aren't you glad? God opened her eyes. She saw well, she saw provision, she saw living water, she saw what had been invisible to her until the Lord opened her eyes. And look at what the angel said. "I'll make a great nation out of that child." Now, how do you interpret that? Could it be that God is saying to you, concerning the children that you're so worried about, God is saying to you this morning, I know he's not living right. I know she's turned her back on me. But I've still got a plan for them if they'll just turn back. God could see the well the whole time. The whole time Hagar was weeping, God saw the well. And parents, I want you to take comfort that the eyes of the Lord are on your children wherever they are. His ears are attuned to the voice that they don't even know you've put in them. It's sort of like when your teenager gets a driver's license for the first time, and unbeknownst to them, you put a tracker in the car so you know exactly where they are all the time. And the teenagers say, "That's not fair." Who cares? The devil doesn't play fair. Your mom and dad don't have to play fair either. The Lord has a tracker on your crazy children. If they're in trouble, he can see them. If they're in sin, I don't care how deep in sin they are, he can see them. They can't get anywhere in this world where God can't find them. You say, "Really?" Yeah. Remember David asked God, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up, you are there. If I go into the depths, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, even the darkness will not hide me from you, God." So say amen if you believe God loves our kids even more than we do and has not stopped looking for them. Say amen if you believe that. So here's what I want us to do. God is opening eyes this morning. I want us to stand together, and I want Tim to come help me. Let's all stand. At the very beginning, I said, "Do you trust God with your children?" You said yes. You trust God with your grandchildren? You said yes. And I can't know for sure, but I suspect that there may be some parents here today who have a grown son or daughter, and in your heart, or maybe you're a grandparent. We have 8 grandchildren. I don't know that they'll always live for the Lord. They're young now. Maybe you have a grandson or a granddaughter that you know they're not living for Christ. You're anxious about it. You've prayed for them. You've tried to persuade them to change their way of living, but so far they've ignored your pleas. You've prayed for, so you prayed some more for them, and you wept some more for them. Remember the message: God heard the lad where he is. So if you're like that this morning, you've got a son, a daughter, grandson, granddaughter that you really feel like you need to pray for this morning. Pray that something you placed in them when they were young, when they were so little, pray that that something would cry out to God. God would hear their cry. If you want to come and pray for a son or a daughter or a grandson or granddaughter, would you just step out right now and come and pray that prayer for them? Yes. I'm so glad God loves our children more than we do. Sees these good parents, grandparents, praying for people they love. 2 weeks ago, we had our young families kneel at our altars, and we asked some of our older brothers and sisters in Christ to come and stand behind them and pray for them. This morning, I'm asking our younger moms and dads. Maybe you don't have children yet, or maybe your children are still young, not yet out on their own, still living under your care. You see these parents and grandparents? If they have a child that's not living for the Lord, they're carrying a burden like none other in this life. We hurt for them. We feel badly for them. But you can do more. I would invite you, if you're a young parent or a young person without children yet, come and just stand behind these and pray for them. Can you do that? Pray for them. They're praying for sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters. Would you do that? Young, commingling their prayers with the older. Just like they prayed for you 2 weeks ago. Could we all just bow our heads now? Father, we come to you with faith in everything that you've said in your word to be true. And Lord, we brought our children to you and had them baptized, had them dedicated to you. We place them in your hands, ask you, God, to keep them safe, protect them, guide them. But sometimes our kids, because they have a free will, they make decisions that we don't think are the best decisions. They make choices maybe we wish they hadn't made. But God, we're reminded this morning that you still have your eye on them. And you're doing so much more than we can possibly imagine to bring them to you with saving grace. So God, I pray for these moms and dads who are praying for their kids right now. I pray for grandmothers and grandfathers who are praying for grandkids that they love. I pray, God, that you would hear the prayers of all of these who are lifting them up to you now, because we love them and trust you. So God, give assurance to these parents and grandparents. Let them know that you are on the job. You're doing everything you can to reach those that need the grace of your Son, Jesus. And we will trust, and we thank you, God, for opening our eyes this morning to the truth of a great, loving God. And so we leave our kids, we leave those young people, we leave our grandkids on the altar this morning and offer them up to you once again and say, God, care for them, love them, draw them close, keep them safe, We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. All God's people said, amen. God bless you today.